Here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 1, Solomon is reminding his readers, those that are young amongst them, to remember their Creator in the days of their youth. And then in the verses that follow on from that, he begins to speak about the aging process. How the days of youth pass away and we grow up into adulthood and then we approach our senior years, and with that comes a lot of change in a person's life. And Solomon is reminding us that life goes by so quickly. And the best time to get saved is whenever you're young. And yet God is still merciful. And right at the end of life's journey, if the Spirit of God is still striving and still moving, there's always opportunity in the day of grace to call upon the Lord for mercy and for salvation. The book of Ecclesiastes, that particular title, literally means the gatherer or the preacher. Someone who seeks to gather a people around him and then declare the word of God to that people. And as we have noticed in the meetings that have gone by, Solomon, the preacher, the king in Israel, is dealing with matters of life and death. And many of the subjects that Solomon takes up and speaks upon very clearly are matters that many people would not like to touch or even speak upon or mention. Because they are very solemn matters, matters that maybe trouble us and concern us. And yet matters that are of the utmost importance, because we all have a life to live and we all have a death to die. And if we could summarize that title for these fortnight of meetings, Matters of Life and Death, we could perhaps summarize it in the words that are found in verse number 6. The silver cord being loosed. Now this particular verse 6 of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Solomon uses four images to depict life. He speaks about the silver cord being loosed. He speaks about the golden bowl being broken. He speaks about the pitcher or the clay pot or vessel being broken at the fountain. And then he talks about the wheel being broken at the cistern. And so he uses four real life objects, things that can be very easily broken, and even broken beyond repair. And he uses those four images or those four objects to illustrate or to highlight the brevity of life. Just as the hymn writer said, life at best is very brief. It's like the falling of a leaf. It's like the binding of a sheaf, and then the hymn writer exhorts us to be in time. Dear friends, tonight in this meeting, there are those in this community that put their feet on the floor this morning and had their breakfast, and right now they're in God's eternity. Life is brief. Death is sure. Eternity is forever. Many in our world tonight had the silver cord loosed during the course of the last 12 hours. Before this meeting is over, for many in our land and nation, the silver cord will be loosed. And they will loose from the moorings of life on this earth, and they will go out into the great eternity. Some of them will know where they're going. Others will be uncertain. Some will open their eyes to behold the celestial city. Others will open their eyes and behold the lake of fire. If the silver cord for you was loose tonight, where would you be? I believe tonight that this little phrase, the silver cord, just speaks to us of life itself. And as we compare the word life to the phrase, the silver cord, there are just four simple thoughts that I want to leave with you about life being a silver cord. And the first thing is simply this. Life is precious. Solomon here describes it as being a silver cord. Then he describes it as being like unto a golden bowl. He uses the two most precious types of metal known to man as being descriptive of the preciousness of life. Now, we are living in a world tonight where life, for many, is cheap. Some of the great dictators that have lived in the world have been found guilty and have been tried for genocide. The murder of thousands of innocent men and women. Genocide. And then others have been tried and found guilty of homicide, killing another individual in cold blood. And then, of course, we have the whole problem of suicide, where people don't so much view the lives of others as being cheap, but they view their own lives and their own existences as being of no value whatsoever. And then years ago you had a word called feticide. And that was the thought of killing a fetus while it's still in the mother's womb. That's a harsh and a cutting word because it really carries the idea of murder. And we've thrown that word to one side, along with the word infanticide, to kill an infant, and we've replaced it with the softer word abortion. And of course we have legalized it, and in the UK anyway, in mainland Britain, and there's talk of legalizing it here in Northern Ireland, and it just shows us again that even the life of the unborn by the masses is viewed as being cheap. And then there used to be a word, senicide, which meant to kill a senior citizen. And now we've got the word euthanasia, just a little bit softer. And it just shows us tonight that in the eyes of the world, life for many is cheap. But the Bible tells us that life is precious. It describes life as being like a silver cord. Your life tonight is precious. I'm not sure tonight who all of you are. I know many from our church family and some from the community. But there are others here tonight that I don't know, and there are others that maybe I do know, but I don't know how you feel. I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know where you are just in life and in relationship to God. And it may be tonight that some of you in the meeting think that your life is really worthless. But friends, tonight I want to try to tell you that your life is precious. Your life is precious for several reasons. First of all, because your life was given to you by God. Verse number 1 of this wonderful chapter says, "Remember thy Creator." The reason that the world tonight views life as being cheap is because it denies oftentimes the existence of a Creator. The world would tell us tonight that essentially we're all here because of an accident that happened billions of years ago. Just whenever all of the chemicals and material matter in the universe just seemed to experience momentarily the right condition that produced a big bang, and then millions of years after that, life began to form in some of the swamps of the earth, and then after that, millions of years later, we evolved and here we are tonight. But there's really no purpose for being here. We're really not meant to be here. We've no business being here. We've got no hope or reason for existence, and there's no destiny. There's no meaning for life. And if you treat people like animals, they'll behave like animals. And if you tell people that life is an accident and life is a mistake, they'll have no value even on their own lives. But friends, tonight you were created and made by God Almighty. You were fashioned in your mother's womb. God did see your substance yet being imperfect. And then he brought you forth into this world, and God has been watching you ever since. The eyes of the Lord are open, and he sees everything that happens in this world, and he sees exactly where you are tonight. It is only God that can create life. And your life was created by God. Furthermore, your life is precious because not only did God give you life and create life, but God made you and God made man in his own image. You know the complexity of the human body? Even the human brain is something tonight that scientists admit that they haven't even begun to really get a handle on. Universities are pumping millions of pounds and millions of dollars into the research of the human body, because it's a marvel and it's a mystery. But the greater marvel is that man, body, soul and spirit, has been made in the very image or likeness of God Almighty. And so whenever man counts life as being cheap, they're really shaking their fists in the face of God, telling God himself that he is really of no value. The Bible says that God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And deep down in the regions of your body, you have a soul. And you can see it and you can touch it and you can't examine it in a laboratory, but nevertheless the soul is real. The soul is the real you. It's the thing that makes you unique. It's the thing that makes you an individual. Your soul is your will and your intellect and your emotions. And your soul will live for all of God's eternity in one of two places. And the principle of life is in the soul. And your life is precious because it was given to you by God. And you were made in the very image of God. And you were also made with an eternal soul. And life as well is entirely unique. You know, life is mysterious. Scientists don't even really know what life is. The Encyclopedia Britannica says in its definition or its description of life that it is generally accepted that there is no accepted definition of life. The world doesn't really know what it is. Because even if you have all of the materials that make up a human being, man can't put life into all of those elements. It is only God Almighty that can do that. You can have all of the building blocks for a human being, but still not have that principle of life, because life is more than animation. There's something unique about life. Something mysterious and inexplicable, something that only God can fully explain or understand. And then life is precious because life is full of potential. The reality is tonight that life is worth living better than most people live it. Most people fritter away their lives and never really reach any sort of full potential for good and for God. You have to say, it sometimes galls me that many people spend their lives just sitting on a sofa before a television screen, night after night, week after week, month after month, year after year. And we've got this whole culture nowadays where people don't even get out of their pajamas. And that's bad enough if they're sitting in their house all day and they're able-bodied and they could be up and about, but they even go shopping in their pajamas. Chances are tonight if you go to Tesco's and you go to buy some late-night groceries, you'll meet people in their pajamas. And they've probably only been up for a few hours and they're going back to watch more TV. Imagine standing before God Almighty, and that is how we spent our lives. Wasting our lives and wasting our time and never really doing anything for good and for God, anything that will impact eternity. Life is full of potential. And yet that potential can only be realized and released whenever we come into contact with Jesus Christ. And then your life tonight is precious as a silver cord, because you've only got one life. And it's the real thing. It's not a dress rehearsal. It's not a trial run. God has given you one life in this earth. As the old hymn said, I've only one life. It'll soon be past. And only what's done for Christ will last. Friends, tonight, in this meeting, September 2016, this is your life. This is the one life that God has given you. The one life that God has given you in which you can be converted. In which you can come to know Christ, in which your sins can be forgiven, in which you can serve Him, and in which you can prepare for eternity. And to miss God's salvation in this life is the greatest tragedy of all. To lose your wealth is much. To lose your health is more. But to lose your soul is such a loss that no man can restore. Last night, very briefly, in our meeting, we mentioned a fellow by the name of Abner. Now, one time in his life, Abner had committed a terrible deed against another man. And that man decided, I will follow Abner until I slay him, as he has done in my family circle as well. And so Abner began to run towards what was called a city of refuge. There were several of them in Israel. And that was a safe haven, even for someone that was guilty. And if they got to the city of refuge, they would receive a fair trial, and the revenger, legally speaking, could not lay a hand upon that individual as long as they were in the gates and the walls of that city of refuge. And Abner made this incredible journey, and whenever the city of refuge was in sight, he slowed down and then he stopped just a few feet outside the city of refuge. and didn't know that his adversary, the revenger of blood, was coming behind him. And if he had only taken one or two more steps, he would have been safe. But he stopped and he waited, and the revenger came and thrust him through with a sword, and Abner died just outside the city walls. And whenever he was being buried, King David said, "Died Abner as a fool dieth." And that one life that he had been given by God was cut terribly short for want of just taking a couple of steps inside the city gates. And here you are tonight in this meeting, and you're within the city gates, so to speak, just close to the kingdom of God. And the Spirit of God is moving, and the Word of God is opened, and Christ has promised to be in the midst. And you've come so far to come to this meeting, and maybe God has been speaking to your heart, and somehow you take comfort and confidence that you're under the sound of God's word, and you're maybe even a little bit troubled about your soul and thinking about spiritual things, and all the while you slow down, but that silver cord could be cut off right now. Just outside the city of refuge, just outside of Christ, just outside of the cross. Life is precious. And then it's described here as being not only silver, which speaks of life being precious, but it speaks of life as being a silver cord. And that reminds us that life is fragile. It's not described as being a silver chain, or even a silver rope or a silver bar, but it's described as being just a silver cord. Not even much greater than a little silver thread that could so easily be broken or snapped with the fingers. The silver cord can be snapped or cut easily. The silver cord can fray and unravel so quickly. And so it is with life itself. Isn't it true tonight that our circumstances can unravel very, very quickly? And all of a sudden we find ourselves, things seem to be unraveling all around us. Our job security, as our testimony tonight indicated, isn't maybe as secure sometimes as we just think. You get a depression or a recession hitting a nation, and our job opportunities and our financial security can all unravel very quickly. One or two unkind words spoken in the home can cause a marriage to unravel very, very quickly. A child going out maybe for the first time for its first drink or first smoke or first legal high or whatever it may be, or first immoral encounter with somebody of the opposite sex, can cause life to unravel very, very quickly. You can make solid changes or plans for the future, and they can all unravel very quickly. I was speaking to somebody recently, a Christian man, and a friend of his had been coming out to some meetings we'd been having in another part of the country, a gospel mission, a little bit like this. And this particular individual, he told me at the time and subsequent to it, was under terrible conviction for sin. Attended the meetings virtually every night, bar one, and was so close night after night to staying behind in the meetings and speaking to the preacher or some other Christian getting right with God, but they hardened their heart. And he said that since that moment in time, whenever the mission was over, their life has just begun to unravel. Problems in the home, problems in the workplace, problems in the marriage, problems with the children, all sorts of trials and all sorts of difficulties, just showing us how fragile life really is. And we are not, in fact, in control at all. And then our health can unravel quickly as well. You might be strong and fit and healthy tonight, and you might have all of your faculties, but health itself is so fragile. Over there in the great book of Daniel, chapter 4, we're introduced to the king of Babylon, whose name was Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar looked at his kingdom and looked at his empire and couldn't help but think in his heart that everything I have is safe and secure, and I've worked hard. It says in chapter 4 and verse 30, the king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon? And I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty." And the Bible says, while the word was yet in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And the Bible goes on to say in verse 33, that same hour, less than 60 minutes after making this tremendous boast and claim that his kingdom was safe and secure, and he'd secured it by his own might, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from among men, and it eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like birds' claws. And that man within the hour literally lost his health, his reason, his faculties, his sanity, and went out and lived like a dog in the streets of the great city that he thought he'd established. And he realized that health can unravel very quickly. Your health and your sanity could change in a moment of time. And then your opportunities can unravel quickly as well. Opportunities are just like a cord. You think you may have opportunities to get right with God. And you say, well, there'll be more meetings in this mission. Sure, this is only the first week and we're only halfway through the first week. We've barely got started. And I can get right with God at some other time, and maybe there'll be other missions. And maybe you've been saying that for several years now. And every time a mission like this comes, you're in your place and you think you'll get right with God. And the mission comes to an end, and by the conviction subsides. And you think, I'll get right with God at some other time, but you're counting your chickens before they're hatched. Tonight's opportunity could be gone tomorrow. I remember Dr. Paisley years ago telling a story about a meeting a mission he was having in the old Ravenhill Church in Belfast. There was a young lady that attended the meetings night after night, week after week, for several months. And over a period of time, she began to get deeply moved under the preaching of God's word. She would sit in the meetings and she would weep and she would cry and the tears would roll down her cheeks. And she would hang on every word, and this went on for several weeks. And then one night she left the meeting, face like Adam and stone. So I've been told. Mr. Paisley spoke to her and said, and challenged her and says, you know, you've been coming to the meetings and I've noticed you. And you've been visibly moved and shaken and under conviction. And tonight I could see you sitting in the meeting and you were distracted and there was no attention paid to the word and you're leaving now and the tears have dried up. He says, what's happened in your life? She says, Mr. Paisley, you're right. Last Sunday night I went home and I couldn't sleep. I tossed and turned into the small hours of the morning, convicted about my sin, troubled about the cost that would be involved in going through with God and getting right with Christ. And I didn't want to get right with God. I wanted my pleasures, and I didn't want the Spirit of God to convict me anymore. So I got out of my bed and I told the Holy Spirit to stop speaking. And she says he did. And I'm quite content now in my sin. Opportunities can unravel very quickly because the Word of God says that God's Spirit shall not always strive with man. The Bible says, today if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. I've seen people moved in meetings, and now they can't even look at me in the street, lest they be challenged about their walk with God. And then time itself can unravel so quickly as well. There's nothing in all the world more foolish than to gamble with time. Time is so fleeting. It passes by so quickly. And sometimes we think we've plenty of time, and yet time unravels so easily and so readily, and time itself, outside of God, is so fleeting and so fragile. An eccentric Scottish preacher was called to a new church. He was trying to visit his many parishioners. He was pushed for time. And so one Monday morning, he heard about one man that came to his church that I think owned a watchmaker shop in the particular town. As he was opening up his business and his premises and had gone in and was getting set up and one or two customers were starting to filter in and out of the shop, this eccentric preacher burst through the door and said, good morning, John, were you expecting me? And that's all he said. And John says, no, I wasn't expecting you at all. It's early in the morning. It's Monday morning. I thought you'd be doing something else. And then he says, John, what if I had been deaf? And he just spun around in the ball of his foot and he walked out. And that Scottish shopkeeper couldn't settle or rest at all that day. What if death had come as suddenly as that preacher had? What if death comes as suddenly for some of you? And the tragedy tonight is, some of you know that God has been speaking to your heart. And some of you know that Christ has been challenging you with the call of the gospel. And what you're doing with your life, you're treating God like a wee boy. And you're saying, now just you get back to the back of the queue. I have so many other things that are important in my life and I need to see them first. And just you get to the back of the queue. Don't go away. Don't leave me completely, but just get to the back of the queue and I'll see to you later. And you're treating God like a wee boy. Rather than the almighty God and Savior that he really is. Life is precious. Life is fragile. Life is finite. Look at our text again. Ere the silver cord be loosed. The silver cord comes to an end. It's not a ring. It's got a beginning and it's got an end. It's a cord. You say tonight, how long is it? How long is a piece of string? None of us know how long our lives are. All we can look at tonight is how much of them is gone. But none of us know how much we have still to spend. But life is so finite. You know what a cord does? It does two things. It binds things together. And it connects one thing perhaps to another. Life at best is very brief, like the binding of a sheaf. That cord is used to bind that sheaf. Maybe somebody's drowning in a river and somebody throws them a cord. They throw them a lifeline and it connects the drowning man to the Savior and he can draw them to shore. And you know what this silver cord does? It binds the body and the soul together. It binds the body and the soul together. Life ends at death on this earth. Whenever the soul leaves the body. And we've talked a little bit about the soul already, but in my reading of Scripture, the soul is every bit as real as the body. The Bible speaks about us having a spiritual body. The Bible talks about the rich man in Luke chapter 16. And whenever for him that silver cord was loosed, that principle that bound his soul and his body together, his body was laid to rest on the earth, but the Bible says his soul was very much alive. The Scripture says concerning Rachel, whenever she was dying, it uses the phrase to describe her death, her soul was in departing. That's why Paul said he would be absent from the body and present with the Lord. You see, this body, this is the house. But the soul is the tenant or the resident. And someday your soul will leave your body and the silver cord will be loosed. And whenever that rich man in Luke chapter 16 left his body and the soul went out into God's eternity, he could see, he could hear, he could speak, he could think, he could remember, he could feel, he showed emotion, he had desires, he had will, intellect and volition. And his soul was just as real as his body. And he was not at peace. Despite what was said by the mourners at his funeral. Good for him to get away. It was not good for him to get away. It's never good for any person to get away from this world if they don't know Jesus Christ. And then the silver cord is not only something that binds together, but it is also something that connects. The silver cord tonight connects you to time and to this present world. Everything that we have ever known or experienced is confined to life on this earth up until this given moment of time. Your family, your friends, your home, your loved ones, all of your experiences in life, and you are connected to life on this earth. All that you are familiar with is on this earth. And whenever that silver cord is loosed and we loose from the moorings of life on this earth and we go out into God's eternity, we're leaving behind all that is familiar. And we're leaving behind all of the experiences and all of the tangible things of life and we're going out into God's eternity. Now the Bible often uses the little phrase, cut off, to describe death. It says that the wicked shall be cut off. And that can happen very suddenly. Doesn't take long to cut a piece of string with a pair of scissors or a sharp knife. And you tonight could be very easily and very suddenly cut off. And once you're cut off and your connection to life on this earth, and that happens, you're out into God's eternity and there's no coming back. Years ago I visited a place in Kangaroo Island off the south coast of Australia, Kelly Hill Caves, a lot like the Marble Arch Caves over there in County Fermanagh, I think they are, and they're very similar. And the tour guide took us around and he had a big large torch, and certain parts of the cave were lit up by electricity. But whenever he took us right down to the very deepest cavern of that cave system, there was no lights, but he had this very large torch. And then he told a story about some of the men that discovered those caves high up in that derelict island off the south coast of Australia. And he says whenever they discovered the caves, they had no battery torches, no electricity. They just had candles and little candle holders. And a long, long roll of cord. And they tied one end of the cord to the entrance of the cave. And whenever they went down through the cave network, they just unrolled the cord just in case their candles would go out, that they would have the cord in their hand and they could feel their way through the darkness back to the surface and to the mouth of the cave. And then he turned out the big light that he had. And friends, it was pitch black. Just thick blackness. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. There was nothing to see. And it was quite terrifying and quite disorientating after a while. You could have been confined in a cupboard, or you could have been in a space with a million miles on either side of you. You didn't know which direction you were facing, whether you were looking east, west, north or south. And then he told the rest of the story. He says, these two travellers had that rope and they came right to the very end of that cord. And then one of them dropped his candle and the candle rolled and went out in the dust on the ground on the floor of the cave. And just as he dropped it, he let go of the cord to try and find the candle and try and rescue it before it went out. And of course it went out. And he says, we don't know how long on their hands and knees they searched this cavern for that piece of cord, but they couldn't find it. And they perished in the darkness of that cave. And friends, the same could happen to you. You think you've got a grip and a hand on life tonight, and all of a sudden the silver cord is loosed, and your opportunity to get saved is over forever. But the Bible says that Christ was cut off. He was cut off out of the land of the living. And his life was the perfect silver cord. Silver purified seven times, his life was a life of purity. Silver in Scripture is one of those emblems of redemption. And Christ came into this world to be a Savior. I wonder tonight, do you know him? And then the last thing about the silver cord, and time is gone. It reminds us that not only is life precious because it's silver. Not only is life fragile because it's a cord. Not only is life finite because it can be loosed. But life is also very uncertain. Because just before we get to the little phrase, the silver cord, it says, or ever the silver cord be loosed. And the thought there is that we don't really know when the silver cord will be loosed or broken. We don't know when that golden bowl will be broken. We don't know when that pitcher will rend asunder and its contents be poured out. We don't know when the soul will leave the body. And so life is very, very uncertain. Anything could happen. And death is sure. You can't avoid that appointment. We mentioned last night that you can miss an appointment with a dentist, a doctor, a lawyer, a schoolmaster, a job interview, your boss at work. But you'll never avoid that appointment with death. God has the date recorded, written. He knows exactly when it'll be for each and every one of us. The very second in which we leave this world, he said to the rich young fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. He said the same thing to Belshazzar. And he knows the date in which we will leave this world. It's an appointment that you will keep. It will happen. You know, sometimes as Christians, well-meaningly, we say to people, you know, if something should happen, you would need to get right with God. But there's no ifs about it. It will happen. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. You will die. I will die. The silver cord will be loosed. Now, none of us know when that will happen. That is uncertain for each and every one of us. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse number 12 says, "For man also knoweth not his time. As the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in a snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon him." You do not know when. 20 years, 20 months, 20 weeks, 20 hours, 20 minutes, 20 seconds. None of us know when. None of us know where. In our home. In our own bed. Behind the wheel of a car. Crossing a street. Standing in the queue at the supermarket or the bank. Lying in a hospital bed. In an airplane. None of us know when. None of us know where. None of us know how. Natural causes, as they say. Some terrible illness, some terrible accident, some terrible tragedy, some terrible crime. We don't know when, we don't know why, we don't know where, we don't know how, but we do know that it's going to happen. For each and every one. And the challenge tonight is, are you ready? And whenever you loose from the familiar moorings of life on this earth, can I ask you tonight, do you know where you're going? It was said of Albert Einstein, one of the most educated and intelligent men that has ever lived, that whenever he was a little bit older, he was suffering from some form of dementia. He was making a journey one day on a train, and as the conductor came down the aisle in the train, he found Mr. Einstein on his hands and knees, frantically looking under the seats and lifting coats and bags and all sorts of things. And the conductor knew who he was, as everybody else in the carriage did. And he says, "Mr. Einstein, what's wrong? Have you lost something?" He says, "It's my ticket. I've got no ticket. Can't find it." And the conductor says, "Well, Mr. Einstein, you're an honest man. And you bought a ticket off me just at the start of the journey. And if you've lost your ticket, it's okay, because I know that you bought the ticket from me, and I'll vouch for you, I'll speak for you if anybody calls it into question." Mr. Einstein says, "I know that I bought a ticket from you. But the problem is, that ticket tells me what station to get off at, because I don't know where I'm going." And many people in life are just like that. You're in the journey of life. And you know you've got life in your soul tonight. But your problem is, you don't know where you're going. The silver cord. But just in the few seconds that are left, can I point you to another cord? The scarlet cord. We read about the scarlet cord in Scripture. Tamar, who was raped by her brothers, gave birth to twins. And the firstborn, the one that was coming out first, they tied a little scarlet thread around them. Rahab the harlot opened the doors of her home and the windows of her home to receive the spies, and she hung a scarlet thread from her window, a scarlet cord. And friends, from Genesis to Revelation, through all the pages and books of Holy Scripture, there's a scarlet thread, a scarlet cord that runs, and it speaks to us tonight of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God says that whenever Moses sprinkled the people of God with blood, he used scarlet wool and he sprinkled the people. And I want to tell you tonight about a scarlet cord, a scarlet thread that can bind you into Christ and bind you and unite you to God and connect you to heaven and connect you to the kingdom of God. And that scarlet thread speaks of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word of God says that we're redeemed by blood, purchased by blood, cleansed by blood, justified by blood, sanctified by blood, access to God's throne by precious blood, entrance into heaven by precious blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And unless you lay hold tonight of that scarlet cord and lay hold upon Christ and come to him and be washed in that precious blood, whenever your silver cord is loosed, you'll not be in God's heaven unless you lay hold upon Christ. We stand tonight in this meeting as his ambassadors, as the Apostle Paul did, and we beseech you in Christ's stead, as if Christ were standing here, be ye reconciled to God. Turn from your sin. Trust in Jesus Christ. Ere the silver cord be loosed. May God bless his word to our hearts. Our time is gone, so let's just unite our hearts together in prayer. And whenever I say our time is gone, our time for preaching is over, but there's always time for you if you're concerned, if you're troubled, if you need someone to speak to, you're concerned about your life, you know what's precious, you know you've only one, you know it's finite, it's fleeting, you know it's fragile, you know it's uncertain, and you want to be sure tonight that you're saved, even just where you sit now, call upon God. Call upon the Savior. Trust in Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, we thank thee tonight, O God, for the gift of life. We thank thee, Lord, that in life we can have joy and peace in knowing Jesus Christ, contentment and forgiveness, assurance and hope, blessedness, and then, Lord, an eternity in heaven. We thank thee, Lord, tonight for the silver cord of life. But, Lord, we thank thee for the scarlet cord of salvation. Lord, we thank thee tonight that thou art throwing out the lifeline. And we pray in the Savior's name that precious souls might lay hold upon Christ. Cry unto him for mercy. Lord, give grace. We know that the Spirit of God needs to move. May the Spirit of God work in hearts. Part us now with thy blessing. Give deciding grace. Save souls, restore backsliders, encourage thy people. But most of all, glorify thy Son. And grant the privilege of angels to rejoice over sinners coming to repentance. Hear and answer prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.